So we're going to continue our study through the book of Philippians, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Last week, we were in Philippians chapter 1 as well. Today, Philippians chapter 1, we're looking at starting at verse 12. And if you're using one of the Bibles around you, it's page 980. And if you're going to use your phone, that's fantastic. Turn on your app or whatever. I tell you what works for me. Best for me is to put mine on like airplane mode or do not disturb or something like that, whatever that mode is for you. That way, you know, my phone doesn't blow up all morning with all of the news of the world, and I can just like use my Bible right there. If that works for you, do that. That'd be great. 980, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And so Pastor Reese last week did a fantastic job setting a foundation for this book. And we're going to spend an equivalent of about 8 weeks going through this book. And so today, obviously, I'm preaching today. Next week, Pastor Kevin will be leading us and so on and so forth. It's going to be a fantastic journey. Now, one of the things that Reese did last week was told you a little bit about the history of the city of Philippi, and told you a little bit about who the people are that this letter is being written to. So the church at Philippi, that's the Philippian church. One thing I want to make sure that we understand, because I believe it will help to propel this message even further as we go. This is the first church in Europe. Okay, let that sink in for a second. How many churches are in Europe now? This is the first one. This is the first church in Europe. And from this church, we begin to see a spread of the message of Jesus. We begin to see the spreading of what we call the gospel, which means the good news, primarily the good news of Jesus Christ, can be summed up very well in John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life by believing in his son, and his son's name is Jesus. And so that's the good news that we're talking about. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And so that message begins to spread all through Europe, and these churches are planted, and it just progresses and progresses and progresses, and missionaries are being sent out. Now I'm talking about throughout church history. So missionaries are being sent. Some are good motives and some are terrible motives. Let's be honest. Some were good and some were not good motives. This message goes, though. The message is being preached. There is one God who loves you so much, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save you. This message goes on and on and on. It reaches in to North America. It goes on and on. There's a little Baptist church in Charleston, South Carolina, moves from there and just continues to spread and spread. There's a group of churches in the state of Florida that unite together and form this kind of this coalition of churches. And from all of that, there becomes this church that starts in a little sleepy fishing village of a town called Leesburg. And First Baptist Church of Leesburg starts 100 or so years ago. And they grow and grow and influence their community and influence the people. And then one day, this skinny little boy named Brian Hammond, he's not here this morning. If you're a guest with us, you're like, I don't know who that guy is. If you're a regular with us, you know that's our lead pastor. I'll talk about him while he's not here. I dare you to say anything. He will listen to, as the moment this sermon drops on podcast, he will listen to it. You like how I just said the sermon drops, kind of like a song drop. Anyway, the moment this sermon hits podcast, he will listen to it, absolutely. But I will never forget the day that I was talking to Brian, because I was on staff at that time at First Baptist Church Leesburg, and Brian had grown up there as well and had been an intern there time and again, and he was running his dad's business. And then one day we were talking about ministry and what he thought he would do, and we talked about student ministry, and he was very, very sure that student ministry was not his thing, that he needed to be with adults and preaching to, to adults. And so we talked about that, and then it wasn't long after the plans for the church at South Lake began to unfold, and this church was planted nearly 18 years ago at this point. My point is this little church in Philippi, the first church in Europe, spread and spread and advanced and moved and spread, so much so that quite literally we could trace our roots back to that little group of ladies on the bank of the river with one lady named Lydia, who they were God-fearers, and Paul shows up there and connects the message of God to the person of Jesus, and then they surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, and this thing just begins to explode. I believe we can connect all the way back to that, because God has always done that. It's always been about his message being spread through the world. We see that from what we see here in the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament, to the very last book of the Bible, and the book of Revelation says that there will come a day when there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne singing praise to God the Father. I love when we go to Haiti. I love when I've been in Romania. I love when I've been into other cultures, other languages, and we would sing songs and worship that I know in English, but I have no idea how to sing in Creole or how to sing in Romanian. And I know that the tune and the rhythm and everything is pretty much the same, and they're singing and I'm singing in English. And it's like, this is going to be a taste of heaven right here. This is a little bit like, this is the movement all the way through. It's so important that you and I understand this, because this movement does not terminate with you. It doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop with me. Like, we have to be about taking this message and advancing it all the way through. It never stops with you. It doesn't terminate with you. It doesn't stop with the church at South Lake. This movement continues to move, because that's what movements do. They move. And they go on and on. And this is the greatest movement, the greatest thing that you and I could ever be a part of in the history of the world, or the history that will ever be of the world. This is the most important thing, is to be a part of the movement of the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what we learn here. So when Paul goes to Philippi, first church in Europe, the expansion of the gospel begins to explode across the known world, so much so that, again, skinny little boy named Brian Hammond is like, I'm going to plant a church at South Lake County. There's nothing in South Lake County but orange groves. But he knew, and others knew, that God was about to blow this place up with people. And sure enough, that's what's happened. And it hasn't stopped here. We have partners in Papua New Guinea, we have partners in Costa Rica, we have partners in Alaska, we have men and women from our church preparing to move off to Costa Rica to share the gospel of this good news message and help those other missionaries. It doesn't stop, it keeps moving. And so my challenge for us today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to really consider, where am I in this whole movement? Where am I in this movement? Is God calling me? Is God using me? Does God want to use me? Am I missing out on something in this whole movement of the message of Jesus Christ? And so in chapter 1, verse 12, it opens up in a very unique way as Paul is writing back to his friends who care so deeply about him. He's writing back to them. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So here's what I want us to focus on for the first couple of moments here. I want you to focus on the words, what has happened, and then we're going to talk about the word really for a second. So what has happened? So what has happened up to this point? He's not just talking about this moment of me being chained to a guard. He's talking about the entire series of events that have led to this moment. And so you can read all about these in the book of Acts, but just to summarize the story very quickly for us, Paul was warned by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. He was warned not to go, or he was warned, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to face persecution. And so what does Paul do? He just goes to Jerusalem. Like, that's what you're going to, like, I don't care about persecution. That's where we're going. And so he rolls into Jerusalem, and the people there start a riot because of the message of Jesus Christ that Paul is preaching. And they're very angry with him. They begin this riot. This whole mob gathers together. Paul is eventually arrested and put in prison there in Jerusalem. And the Romans are about to beat him. They're going to flog him. And right before they do that, he appeals to his Roman citizenship. So they stop before they beat him because he's a Roman citizen, and they're not going to bring about that type of punishment. So what do? They put him on a ship. They're going to send him to Rome to stand in front of Caesar. So they put him on this ship, and then he ends up getting transferred from one ship to another. This ship gets caught in like a hurricane. It's being tossed back and forth. And then it crashes into a reef off an island called Malta. And then it begins to break apart. The waves are crashing against it. Boards are flying off. The waves are coming over the deck. And Paul is like, I told you that this was going to happen. Don't you love that guy? Don't you love that guy? He's like, I told you this was going to happen. But he also told them previously, this is going to happen, but we're not going to lose any lives. And he says, take heart, take heart in my God. Basically, is what he's saying. My God's got this under control. And so they begin to swim to the island, and some of them can't swim. They begin to float on planks from the ship that's breaking apart back on the reef. They come into the island, and to add insult to everything that's happened in Paul's life, they're cold, and they're going to build a fire. And as they build a fire, a snake comes out of the wood, a viper, and strikes him on the hand. And at that moment, I'm just thinking, I'm living my life for you. Why is all of this going on? Why have I been lied about? Why have I been persecuted? Why have I been beaten? Why have I been shipwrecked? Why in the world am I being bitten by a snake? Now, you relate to this. I know you relate to this because every Monday morning, you're like this close to not believing in God anymore because you can't find your keys. You're like, I can't find my keys. God, don't you love me? I'm going to be late to school. I'm going to be late to work. I'm going to be late to my job. God, don't you love me? You don't love me. Why is this happening to me? And how fragile maybe sometimes our faith really is, huh? And Paul ends up chained to a bunch of other prisoners, and they take him into Rome, not as an ambassador, not as a pomp and circumstance, but chained to men who have most likely have committed horrendous crimes, and he's linked right with them. And that is what has happened. So Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know, friends, I want you to know, fellow believers in Jesus, that what has happened, all that we just talked about that has led up to this moment, and then he uses the word really. It has really happened to advance the gospel. This is amazing to me that in this moment, Paul could be like moaning and whining back to his friends. Oh, life is so bad and life is so terrible and this happened and that happened. He just sums it up. Oh, what has happened? And then he begins to just go full on about the most important thing that's happened is really to advance the gospel. We talked about the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. That's the good news. What's the word advance mean? Advance is the idea of blazing a trail. It's creating a path for an army to march in. It's like SEAL Team 6 going in and clearing it out. It's like Rambo. Anybody remember Rambo? Anybody? Yeah. Why are you guys wooing? You're like 16 and 17 years. Any adults in here? Good night. No, okay. So Paul is advancing. So he is blazing a trail for the advancement for the gospel, the message to begin to move in the known world. It's fantastic what God is doing, and it's fantastic his response to what's happening. He doesn't turn the light on himself. He turns the light back on Jesus and says, this is all for him and for his glory and for his renown, for his name to make him famous. It's all about him. It's not about me. So much so that this thing is moving forward. And before you sit there and think this, which some of you are already thinking this, I know this because I would think this if I was sitting out there. I would be thinking, if I was you, I would be thinking, that's Paul. And if you've got a little bit of knowledge about church and the Bible and stuff like that, you know that Paul is like an elite dude, right? Like you're thinking, that's Paul, that's not me. Like that's what Paul does. That's what people like Paul do. That's not what I do. And that is where I think there's a disconnect between what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Like you and I are following Jesus, and as we do, we're taking his message. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a little Christ, and we're taking his message to the world. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If we're not fishing, are we really following? And I know some of you are like, the guys that he was talking to were actually literal fishermen. True, true. The analogy plays very well for all of us, though. We have a purpose for our lives, and that is to be about the advancement of the message of Jesus. If we're not about that, we're missing out on everything. Everything that we've been left on earth to do is all about the advancement of the message. And so before we say that's like what super Christians do, realize that God has that same call and same plan for your life and my life. And maybe you're like, it's God's plans for me to get bit by a snake. I don't know if that's his plan, but if it is, do it for the glory of God. Like, I get bit by the snake for the glory of God. If is God's plan for you to be pressed and stretched? I don't know what God's plan is for you specifically, but I do know that if you're a follower of Jesus, it's so we can advance the message of the gospel. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. That's why we're here. And so all of this has happened for the real purpose of advancing the gospel, blazing a trail. And he's so excited about this. He says that in the next few verses, he says most of the church. So look here in verse 12, we just read, going down to verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so he's so excited, first off, he's really excited about being chained up to some guards, okay? Would you be excited about that? Like eyes always watching you, no privacy, being chained to a Roman soldier and this whole cohort of soldiers, and this, you got people rotating through who are chained to you, and you're chained to this guard, and right away Paul's like, this guy must be elect because he's chained to me, and so I am going to share the message of Jesus with him. And could you imagine being the guard? Yeah, Paul. And Paul would be like, hey man, have you ever heard about Jesus? And this guy's like, I did yesterday, Paul. You told me yesterday, I haven't forgotten. And Paul's like, yeah, but do you know that the God of the Bible loves us so much that he sent his son to be our sacrifice? I know that's what you've told me yesterday. And I told everybody, I did exactly what you told me to do, Paul. I told everybody else about it. So this message begins to spread throughout all of the palace, all of the guards. Now you need to know this, the guards that are there are very influential men. They're going to serve their time in the palace as a palace guard, and then they are going to be moved into some high-ranking official positions within the Roman army. Now, these men are going to have a lot of influence. Isn't it interesting that God would place him chained to a guard so that he could share the message of Jesus, and so that it would just spread through the high-ranking officials of the Roman world? I think God had a plan. And that plan was to advance the message. And so Paul is extremely excited about that. And then he's very excited about what he calls the brothers. And so in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God. So these brothers, these are fellow believers in Jesus. And so he's talking about the church there in Rome. And so he's talking about how excited they are and how passionate they are to share about Jesus. He says they are bold. Now, the word bold does not mean jerk. It's one thing to be bold for Jesus. It's another thing to be a jerk for Jesus. We should never have the t-shirt that says jerk for Jesus and like pointing at you, okay? That's not a bumper sticker that you want. You don't want to be a jerk for Jesus, but you do want to be bold. And I think we can be bold by remembering some of the words that Jesus said. I want you to be a light. You're a city on a hill. You're a light. He said that you're salt to the earth. You're salt and light to situations. Let me ask you this question. What are you chained to? What are you chained to? Are you chained to your job? Anybody here hate your job? No, stop. Put your hands down. Are you chained to your family? Anybody? Stop. No, don't do that either. Chaining to your family sounds terrible, but what if... Well, I'm pretty excited because I'm chained to my... I got one of those chains that's about to break off. He's like almost 18. We're like, get out the door. Woo, one more to go, baby. One more to go. Get out the door and don't come back. Go with Jesus. Go with Jesus. He's sitting right over there. He hates me right now. Oh, he did? Yeah, he's like, yes, right. I'm out. Yeah. Are you chained? You are. You're chained to your job. You're chained to your school. You're chained to your situation. You're chained somewhere, and you need to know you're there for a purpose. You're there for a reason. All of this has happened to Paul. I want to read you a quote that I've done a terrible job of citing the quote, so we'll just say it's my quote. I want to read you a quote about being pressured, and I think it's so fitting for what's happening in Paul's life, and I guarantee you it will change the perspective for what's happening in your life, in my life. It says this: the pressures of life are the hands of the potter, and the potter is our Father. The pressures of life are the hands of the potter, and the potter is our Father. Isaiah says that he is the potter, that God is the potter, and we're the clay. And what if the pressures that you and I feel in life, those things that we may be chained to in life, that's God shaping us and molding us to be more and more like him for his glory and for his purpose? That's Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. There's another quote I want you to think about as we think about Paul's response and what he's dealing with and our response to how we should respond as well. The quote is basically, God is never knocked off course. God is never knocked off course by the practice of evil men or by the weakness of good men. No matter what's happening in your life, it has not knocked God off track. In the 20 plus years of being in ministry, and it's 20 plus years I know because I've got so many gray hairs in my beard, and it's all because of you guys. But in 20 years, I've unfortunately been to a lot of hospital rooms, and some of you I've seen in the hospital. In 20 years, I've been to funerals, and some of you I've seen at those funerals. And in 20 plus years, there's like one phrase that I think is just, I just say it every time I'm in those situations. And I think it's just, it's true. I think it's what God is doing. I think it's the truth about who God is. And if I've been to your hospital bed, I may have said this to you or prayed this with you, something like that. It simply says that none of this has caught God by surprise. None of this that's happening to you at this moment has caught God by surprise. He is not knocked off course. God is not up there wringing his hands. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Holy Spirit, I thought you had this. And he's not up there. No, nothing catches him by surprise. And you and I should find great confidence in that. Isn't it good to know we serve a good, godly God? We serve a sovereign God who's in charge of all things. And when you're in that hospital bed and when you're in those situations, could it be that the potter is shaping you and pressing and puts you in the kiln a little bit? The fire is just kind of shaping you to be more like him and to be more about giving glory to him. Don't waste those times of making it be all about ourselves, but let's make it all about him. We see that in Paul's life where he could have moaned and whined about everything that's going on, but he changes the focus from himself and he puts it on Jesus, kind of like what this guy named John did. He said, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. I'm going to go to the back and we're going to put him to the front. He's the star of my show. He's the star. As Paul is chained to this guard and as the message of Jesus begins to spread and as the Roman church begins to have confidence and boldness, there's a word right there. It says most of the brothers. It doesn't say all of the brothers. It says most of the believers. It doesn't say all of the believers have confidence. And I know that the a church the size of ours, about 1,000 people in and through our Sunday morning gatherings and worship time, and you know maybe 1,500 or so that would claim this church to be their home, I know that that word most is true of us as well. It won't be all of us that understand this. It'll just be hopefully most of us. Like, I want to be part of the most. What do I mean? I want to be part of the most that have the confidence to speak boldly for Jesus, even though those situations may be awkward. We want to run away from awkwardness. I'll tell you what, was it awkward for Jesus to be beaten? Was it awkward for Jesus to stand or to be nailed onto a cross in front of a crowd? Was it awkward for him to die? Was it awkward for him to die for you and for me? If he would die for me, wouldn't I live for him? Like most of the church got it. Not all of them. I want to be a part of the most that understands we're advancing the gospel. And then he goes on and he begins to unpack. There are two types of things happening here, two types of people. He says there's a group of people that are preaching the message of Jesus out of rivalry, and there's a group of people that are preaching the message of Jesus out of love. One is out of rivalry and conceit, and one is out of love. One group is preaching because they just want to make it harder for Paul. Like, what kind of friend is that, right? You're like, well, I didn't think they were friends. Well, he called them brothers. So apparently they're believers because it's in the same idea of the brothers of in Rome. Some are doing this and some are doing that. And so why would these Christians be preaching for the motive of making it hard for Paul? Unfortunately, back then, like it is today, you know, people kind of push and bite and stab you in the back. And even though they may claim to be a follower of Jesus, you know, they're not perfect. And I guess there were some people in the church that wanted Paul's position within Christianity. They wanted to be that influential guy. And maybe they were even like, you know, see that God doesn't have his hand on him because he's in prison. And maybe they wanted to bite and to bicker and come around and try to take things over. And then there was another group that was preaching out of love. It's amazing to me, Paul's response to all of that. You can find it at the very end of this section. Paul's response is in verse 16. What then? He's like, what does it matter? What does it matter? What then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. And there's the word joy, or a subsidiary of joy that we see all the way through the book of Philippians, where we call this chained to joy, where we're talking about today the joy and purpose. When you and I have a purpose for our life, and when that purpose is rooted in Jesus, I promise you, you will have joy. You may not have understanding of everything that's going on, but you will have joy in the midst of all of that frustration. When you and I have purpose, we will have joy. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is to advance the message of Jesus. I thought my purpose was to live a good life. Well, as a Christian, I have to ask the question, why didn't God just like, when I trusted Jesus, why didn't God just like say, come to heaven, like right now, take me to heaven right now? Because he's left me here for a reason. It's the same reason that it's been from the beginning of time and it will be through the end of time, to advance his glory, his message. That's what it's all about. And so in the middle of all of this, he's got people who are preaching. Their message is good because it's a message about Jesus. Their method is good because they're speaking the words about Jesus, but their motives might not be so good. But at the end of the day, he's like, I don't care. I don't care. The most important thing is that people are getting to hear about Jesus and how much Jesus loves you, and that God loved you so much that he sent his son to save you. That's the most important thing. And so in our lives, what are we chained to in our lives? What are those things that we find ourselves in every day, day in and day out? I promise you this, you are there for a reason, and that reason is to advance the gospel in that situation, to be salt and light, to bring seasoning to those moments. If you look back at verse 16, he says, the latter do it out of love, talking about the people that are preaching. So the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The phrase, I am put here. I am put here. Four words in English. There's really only one word in Greek. And it's the idea of being placed. So if we were to say that guitar is placed on that guitar stand, you and I know that the guitar didn't place itself there, did it? Obviously not. Somebody placed it there. It's the same idea that Paul is saying here. The church knows that I am placed here. Placed here by whom? Placed here by what? And the understanding is that God has placed me here for this purpose. It's very similar if back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, around chapters 45 or so, there's a family history going on where Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, which is pretty exciting because I got two brothers and they're for sale. Like, come on, if you want them. They probably would like to sell me. I'm sure they would. That would be more what they would do and not what I would do. How does that sound? That sounds terrible. So there are these brothers that sell one of their brothers into slavery. Think about that for sibling rivalry. What is it going to be like at Thanksgiving for them? So sells them into slavery. And then at the end of this story, like Joseph ends up going to prison and he goes through all of this stuff that happens. Uniquely, he ends up being like second in command of the largest kingdom in that known time. And he ends up saving his family from famine. And this is what he says. You can look it up. It's staggering. He has an opportunity to bring revenge against his family. And he looks at them and he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's the same idea. I have been placed here for this purpose. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It does not say anywhere in any translation or any original writings, what you meant for evil, God orchestrated for good. It says what you meant for evil, God meant for good, because nothing shapes or takes God off of his plan and his purpose for our lives. The actions of evil men or the inaction of good men, God still has a plan and he's still solid and he's still sovereign. And so at this point, Paul realizes, and so does the church, that I've been placed here for a reason. It's not on accident. See, a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, I was on my motorcycle and I was going down I-4, reminded me of Frogger. Anybody ever play Frogger back in the day? So I'm on my motorcycle going down I-4, which is not the best, you know, route to travel, but I needed to get to Daytona and I was trying to get there quickly. Running with the speed, with the speed of traffic. Isn't that what we normally are? I just ran with the speed of traffic, although the traffic might have been following me at times. So don't judge me. I saw you. All right, I'm just okay. So, but seriously, I'm heading to Daytona for this purpose. Like, I'm going there to meet up with a group of friends of mine for one purpose, and that's to meet up with another group of bikers who are some pretty hardcore radical dudes so that we can be salt and light and share the gospel with them. Okay? And so I'm going down I-4, I'm going to this meeting, and I'm thinking as I'm riding, God, what is this all about? Like, what is my purpose? Like, what is my life? Like, why am I here? Like, what is all this? How, if there's a statement or something that could kind of summarize, like, this is what I want to be about. And I'm not saying that this is like God speaking to me at the moment, but I will say it lines up with scripture and it kind of rhymes a little bit. It's got a good cadence to it. So I like it a lot. And I don't want to place it as a burden on you as our church, but I'm just going to do that anyway and say, maybe it's for all of us. Like, what if we all did this. And in that moment, I was like, you know, I want my life to be about making Jesus famous in my life and in my world. I want to make Jesus famous in my life and in my world. In my life, every day, that Jesus would be number one, and that I would be subservient to him, and that I would be chained to him, that I would submit my life to him, and to make him famous in my life, where there's a million other things that want to be famous in my life. I want him to be famous in my life and in my world. What are the situations? Who are the people that I interact with on a daily basis, on a regular basis? The spheres of influence that God has placed me in. Let's make Jesus famous in my life, and so that he can be famous in my world right there. Help me to bring salt and light to those places that can be dark and lacking. You're chained to something. You're chained there for a reason. It's to promote and advance the message of Jesus. We got some high school seniors and high school juniors here today, and you guys, you're about to march across that stage, and it's going to be such an exciting time for you. And you're going to leave your home, which is such an exciting time for your parents. Just kidding. I love my son. He knows I love him. But if you understood this, it would change everything, that my life is not about me. It's about making him famous, putting me on the back burner, putting him out front. And when you do that, you will find joy and purpose, but make your purpose about him. And every one of us who have the gray hairs in our beards and in our hair, every one of us who have jobs, and every one of us who have those who have retired, every one of us would look back to you as high school seniors and juniors and say, man, don't miss that, because that's the most important thing, to make him number one in everything you do. That's what's happening here. I want purpose, and I need joy, and I find it because I follow after Jesus and make him number one in everything I do. And that's my prayer for all of us as a church family. What if we were a church that was known for joy? What if we were a church that was known to have that purpose? What if you were known as an individual for having joy in your workplace? What if you brought joy into your family because you know the purpose of Jesus is to be salt and light? What if you were able to influence the people around you for the glory of God? That's a life well lived. That's a life worth living and pursuing. God's gifted every one of us with talents. God's given every one of us hobbies. And God's given us every one of us opportunities to be this for the rest of the world. That's been his plan from the beginning, and we see it unfold. And it doesn't terminate on us. It moves, because movements move. And let's be a part of that movement, collectively as a church and individually as followers of Jesus. Here in just a moment, the band's going to come out and we're going to sing a song that just so rightly brings all of this together. And as we sing, I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus famous in your life? And maybe your answer right now is like, I think I understand what you mean, but I don't really think that Jesus is in my life. And so I would invite you right now, where you are, to pray a very simple prayer of faith that just says, I understand that I need you in my life, Jesus. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that you've come to save me from sin, and that putting my trust in you. Pray, God, I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ to make him the boss, the Lord of my life. The Bible says when you believe and confess, you'll be saved. We've got some people in the back corner that would love to pray with you and help you understand that even better. And so in just a few moments, when we stand, everybody will be standing. It's a great opportunity to just slip out and go talk to somebody in the back corner. Everybody will be standing together. Maybe today, as we're standing singing this song, as a follower of Jesus, you would say, I want to be part of the most. Where Paul said most of the church was was bold and encouraged to speak. I want to be part of the most. God, let me maybe just say a prayer right there. God, help me be part of the most. Help, give me opportunities. Help me to see you working around me. Give me boldness to speak this name of Jesus. That's my prayer for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the example and the encouragement that we see in Paul's life. We thank you, God, that you've seen fit to bring us all to this moment to hear this message so that we could be encouraged, Lord, to follow after you. I pray, Lord, for those that might not know you, that they would put their trust and hope in you because Jesus Christ loves them so much. And I pray for those who claim to be Christians, Lord, that you would give us a boldness to speak for you. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.